Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
All right, man, that's it. Next. New sermon series, Jordan Promised, I Deliver. Here we go. Look how fun that looks. Are you ready to talk about life? Modern life is coming. Family matters. We're not doing subtlety in this series. We're going to do 4 weeks, and we're going to be brutally honest about the world we live in and brutally honest about what we need to do about it. And I know it says family, and some of you in the room are already like, is this one of those things where I get to check out for 4 weeks because he's going to talk about, like, how to raise kids? Like, nope. We are a family, a church family, so it immediately applies to everybody in that sense. But more than that, you can apply everything we're about to talk about for the next 4 weeks to your current living setup, your current relational setup, however you want to do that. So nuclear family, blended family, potluck roommate, if you live alone, none of those feel quite right, just keep going, I'm part of the family of covenant, I'm part of the family of faith, and we're in this together, okay? Because we are going to, like I said, get brutally honest, but intentionally practical on what does it look like to live in the modern world. Because practicality and intentionality are the only way that things flourish. When we're not careful, what we do is we live by default. We just sort of cruise through life, and we imagine that just like not messing up is the way to do well in life. Just not going into the ditch is the way to feel pretty good about the way that we're doing life. And the default is what you get when you do nothing. And we're going to dig in on why default is not good for you. But first, I need gardeners. Who are the gardeners or farmers? People who plant stuff in the room. Just who are the planters? I have a bag of tomatoes on my desk. I think I know where they came from. But some of you bless me with your produce. Thank you for that. So the way it works, gardeners and farmers, you can confirm this because people may not trust my credibility on this one, but you plant somewhere around Mother's Day, depending on your crop, et cetera, et cetera, and then you do nothing and then just harvest in August, right? That's it? Okay, that's what I thought. You just plant it and then you kind of do whatever you want for a few months. You come back, boom, food. That's how that works. What about being fit? Workout people, raise your hand, workout people. If you're single, raise two hands and then look around for another person. Okay, good. Yeah, we got some back there. You just wake up, eat whatever you want, binge Netflix, get six-pack abs, low blood pressure, and healthy heart, right? Yes? So you're not nodding at me? Someone nodded, so we're going to, that's helpful. Married people. All right, let's do, you know at a wedding when they're like, who's been married more than 80 years? And then, you know, the people are dancing. Okay. But I want to do a version of that. But I want to include somebody that I love. Who's been married here more than 7 weeks? Anybody more than 7 weeks? This is for Parker and Tatum. You're in. Okay, raise your hand real high. All right, there's like 2 months in. All right, who's here more than 10 years? Who's married more than 10 years? Keep those hands up. Okay, more than 20 years? More than 30? Guys, we're really lucky here. 40? More than 50 years, we still got hands in the air, 50 years. I'm not going to ask the next question. I don't think we're at 60. I don't want to have it. Okay, 50 years. So here's what I would like you not to do. Do not ask these people with their hands up the longest how they did it. Don't ask them. I already know, and I wrote a book about it. It's coming out soon. Let me put it up there for you. This is my new book. I don't know if you could read it, but the foreword was so graciously written by my friend Zsa Zsa Gabor. And it says, real small at the bottom, 7 marriages, endless wisdom. If you know who that is and you got that joke, then you're of a certain age because everybody under 50 is like, who was he talking about? Have I made my point? Default doesn't work. The default doesn't work. You can't default your way into a great body. You're not going to default your way into a beautiful garden. You don't default your way into a perfect marriage. Nobody wakes up, let's say it this way, nobody wakes up one morning with a perfect garden, a fit body, and a strong marriage because they forgot to pay attention. Flourishing is never the default, okay? You don't flourish by default. Also, discipleship is never accidental. Becoming a disciple is a choice you have to make. And making a disciple requires even more intentionality. John Mark Comer says it this way: if you're not being formed by Jesus, then you are being formed by the culture around you. If you're not being formed by Jesus, you are being formed just not by what you think. It's the culture around you that's doing it. So this whole series is designed to ask you a question. What is the discipleship plan for you and your home? And like I said, some of you are going, wait, I'm a single person, or my home. Yeah, because the environment you are in matters, and you have influence there. So what's the discipleship plan for you and for your home? Nuclear family, blended family, single parent family, married people, single people, college people, roommates, teenagers, retirees, every single one of us has to ask that question. What does the intentional pursuit of Jesus look like in your life? What does it look like in your home? And what is your plan? Because not having a plan, just doing the default, will not lead to the flourishing you aim for. Let's go to Jesus, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, 1 through 9. Later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside a lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him, and he got into a boat. And then he sat there and he taught as the people stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across the field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly, but the soil was shallow. The plants soon wilted under the hot sun since they didn't have deep roots. They died. Other seeds fell among thorns and grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still, other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much as been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. We skip forward to verse 16. He keeps going. It says, blessed are your eyes because they see. See, many people don't understand this stuff, but blessed are you because you do get it. You see. Your ears, they hear. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they long to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. So what he's saying is, first, you see and hear truth, but then let me explain what you just saw and heard. Verse 18, now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or 100 times as much as been planted. So this takes my little gardening metaphor, and Jesus makes it way better. And so lesson number one, Jesus is a better preacher than me. He presents four options. 75% of them lead to destruction. We clearly want to be the good soil. We clearly want to be the fertile soil. So what does the intentional pursuit of Jesus look like in your home? What is your plan? Because you and I both know we can't improve soil. Sometimes we're like, well, you know, it seems like kind of good or bad luck if you're good soil or bad soil. That's not true at all. Go back to whoever raised their hand about farmers and gardeners. You don't just have soil. You have soil and you can improve it. There are ways to do this. Add nutrients, fertilizer, practice crop rotations, leave a field fallow for a season, come back, the soil's regenerated. All these ways that we can improve the soil, we can increase the yield, we get a better harvest, that's true of us as well. The point that Jesus is making is you are wildly blessed to be able to see and hear the truth for yourself. Now, he says, you get to go live your life in a way that means you're making your soil better. You're increasing your yield. You're increasing the harvest. You're making yourself available to hear and live out his goodness and grace because it's possible. It's not optional when you're a follower of Christ, whether or not you're going to intentionally pursue growth and health. It's incumbent upon you as a follower of Christ to do it. And if you're not doing it, then you have to ask the question, am I one of those first 75% of soils? Am I the rocky soil? Am I getting choked up by the weeds? Is the enemy showing up soon? And I'm not saying that as a scare tactic. I'm saying that as an honest reflection of what's true about our lives. You have agency in this. You are not simply this inert kind of default creature. You have agency. So let's discuss the danger here. Because it sounds like we have a role to play. We're blessed to have access to the person of Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord, and the Word and the teaching of Jesus. We have access to all of this. And somehow, we find ourselves coasting. Life on cruise control. Some days it's just easier to zone out. And the book of Hebrews chapter 1 basically says, Jesus is not merely God's messenger. He's God's final and fullest revelation. He's exalted above every other authority in heaven and earth. And then it starts out in chapter 2, and it says this, based on the fact that Jesus is who we say he is, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore. What's the therefore? Jesus is God's son. We must pay the most careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Pay attention that you don't drift away. The creator of the universe came to personally rescue and redeem you. I know you're really pumped, but also if you're not really careful, you're gonna wake up one day and realize you stopped following him somewhere back behind yourself. The neglected body deteriorates, the untended garden fills with weeds and thorns, the ignored marriage falls apart, and the same is true for you spiritually. Unattended, you will drift. So let me be more clear. Doing nothing is dangerous. Doing nothing is dangerous. Doing nothing feels safe because at least we didn't make the wrong move. The scripture is saying doing nothing is dangerous because the default direction of our lives is not glory. We have to do basic theology to make sure you get why that's the case. We drift because we believe in a falsehood. When we drift in life, we are quietly believing a falsehood. Some people will tell you that that people are generally good. I love that you think that. That shows some optimism and hope on your behalf. I think fewer people say that in 2026 than may have said it in years previous. But there are still people who go, you know what, I just believe people are generally good. Deep down, people are good. If you believe people are generally good, then it kind of stands to reason that the world is generally safe since it's filled with all these people that are generally good. And if the world is generally safe, then drifting isn't a problem because you're just drifting into more unicorns and happiness. Paul speaks to this in Romans. He says, everyone is bound by sin. And he quotes a bunch of the Old Testament to remind us. So Romans chapter 3, verse 10, put it on the screen. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. As if that wasn't enough, Paul continues, their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, the poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. How encouraging. I need everyone to get a partner. This is gonna be a very important part of the service today. If you weren't ready to have a partner today, you now have a partner. And if you've been praying for a partner, maybe that's how it started, I'd love to be there for that story. And so what I need you to do is find your partner, make eye contact right now. You got to have somebody. Here it goes. All right. If you now I need you to count off like it's like summer camp. Count off ones and twos. So ones or twos. Look at each other. Which one of you is one? Which one of you is two? This is important. All right. If you're one, put your finger up. You're the one in your partnership. All right. If you're the two, put the two up because you're the two in the partnership. Okay. If you don't have a partner, who are you? Someone doesn't have a partner? Okay. Bill, we got to get you somebody. Come here. Alec, we need you, buddy. We need you. You're with, okay. Well, come on. We got to have a partnership of three. No one gets out of this. There we go. Alec, you're about to become best friends. You might get an apartment together. Here we go. Person number one. Okay, you're to look person number two in the eye. So person number one, this is your line. And you have to tell them. You look them in the eye, deep in the eye like you mean it, and tell them, your throat is an open grave. Go. Yeah. Okay. You did it. Good job. Encouragement. Number two. Person number two, you look back at person number one who you now love so much, and you tell them the poison of vipers is on your lips. Go. Good job, everybody. Alec, way to go. Give yourselves a round of applause. Way to go. Yeah. How did that feel to just tell someone truth? That was great. Our default is death. That's it. That's the point. Our default is death. People are not in generally good shape. The world is not generally rooting for you. Default is death. It's darkness. What about our larger world? You go, well, maybe, I don't know if that's true. 1 John 5. We know that we are children of God. That's good. And that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Less good. The Bible tells you plainly, your default is not sunshine and rainbows. The world's default is not unicorns and lollipops. This is going to be hard. The default is darkness and it is death. And if you are prone to unintentional drifting through life, this is your warning. It doesn't lead to good places. Too many of us live with a worldview that the world is okay, that everything is fine, that I can just drift and it'll all be all right. Too many of us see the world the same way we see a backyard swimming pool. Drifting is fine in a backyard swimming pool. Here's a picture I took of myself. Tan looks different out in the sun. You can't tell from here. Hairline's nice, isn't it? Seems about right. So we leave this here and we go, too many of us think this is the world. And that's us. It's going to be fine. But the Bible describes a world that's like an angry ocean that's actively trying to take you down. And listen, the raft you on, your own personal goodness, is all janky and jacked up. Like if you think, well, I'm doing a pretty good job though, like I'm, you know, the world may not be the best, but I'm pretty good. The Bible's real clear, no, you're not. You're more like this. That's your better reality. If you think you're floating through life, drifting in the backyard pool in summer, this is the actual reality of the world. And I'm making it funny to where it's memorable, but if it's just funny and we leave and we don't do anything about it, then shame on us. This is what your world looks like. So how do we overcome this? 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. I'm going to read that again. His commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Your only path to overcoming the death and the default and the darkness is through Christ. Christ overcomes the world, and so those who are in Christ can overcome the world as well. So we have hope and we have salvation because we have Jesus. We have access to life and we have access to flourishing, but it's not the default. Which is why I chose the title graphic I chose for this series. We can put it back up. I want you to see the world like this. Not to create this fear, not to fan the flames of some culture war that you see in there that I don't see, so that you recognize that when you wake up in the morning, when you walk out your door in the morning, the world is not for you. Now, we are called to remake the world in God's image. We are called to unearth the holiness that's in the world. We are called to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. So we're not trying to build a bubble around the house. We're actually trying to extend the beauty of that house, the growth and the beauty. We're trying to extend that outwards. But we have to recognize that it isn't going to be a fair mission. It's something we have to work at. But that is your picture of spiritual reality, and maybe I'll update it because you seem to like this more, so let's do it the other way. There. The world's not for you. The world does not cheer for your growth in Jesus, and you have to let this really take root in your soul. If 5% of you, some little sliver of you doesn't totally believe it. Some little sliver of you goes, eh, maybe. If you think, meh, I'll be fine. and you do nothing, then you will drift. And drifting is dangerous, and the default is death. And you'll wake up one day and go, how did I get here? Most of us don't get to a place of destruction in our lives and go, I can see the one choice I made 17 years ago that led me to this exact spot. Most of us go, how did this happen? How did we get here? How did my finances get here? How did my relationship get here? How did my career get here? How did it get here? I didn't mean for this. And it's one tiny choice at a time. It's one, and usually the choice is not something we did. It's something we chose not to do. It's one more moment of default, one more moment of drift. It's probably not going to look like great white sharks and Scud missiles landing in your yard either. Which is the deceptive part of the world is not for you, that we do have an enemy. It's not going to be obvious. Obvious things are easy to fight back against. It's going to look like little distractions, little neutral things in life that aren't evil things, they're neutral things, but little neutral things in life. Travel sports, cable news, video games, mindless scrolling. None of those things are evil, they're neutral. Anything, though, your golf game, your poker night, your book club, anything that keeps you from cultivating rich soil is one of those things that's slowly tearing your world apart. So if you got a golf game, have a golf game. But infuse into that golf game intentionality with brothers. Use it as a missional signpost to the world. If you got a poker night, have a poker night. But use it, leverage it, push it, be intentional with it. If you have a garden, have a great garden. If you have a book club, have a great book club. None of these things is inherently wrong. They're neutral things. If you have a dollar is not good or evil. A dollar is neutral. If you spend it on terrorism or on charity, then the dollar becomes what it becomes. You get to choose how you live your life. You get to choose what your life will be about. When I say you have agency, that's what I'm talking about. Your entire life, every choice you make can be a thing. Travel, sports seems like a nightmare to me. Some of you do it, and I don't know how you do it. And yet, travel sports presents you with no shortage of windshield time with kids. And so if you're going to be driving 19 hours a week to go to soccer matches or baseball or softball or wherever you are all around the country, cool if it's used to have real, meaningful relational conversations with your kid. All of a sudden, travel sports, which feels like a big drain on your life, is this great thing that's shaping your child, that's increasing your devotion, that's growing your family and faith. It's the same thing, just twisted to be intentional. But you got to be careful because nature, if you've ever noticed this, gardeners will show you this, nature is full of mimicry. Where something grows up and it looks like it's the thing you want or it's a healthy thing, but it just looks really close, but it's not the same thing. And only later do you find out when it's fully sprouted and your yard's covered, it's been a weed. There's crabgrass. It's called crabgrass for a reason because it looks like normal grass until it doesn't. And then your yard is full of crabgrass. And you're like, crabgrass is bad. Regular grass, good. What's the difference? They're both grasses. Mimicry is a thing in nature. It's a thing in our lives too. The enemy's going to use things that look good, that look like good things, to take you off your game. So scrolling past a Bible-adjacent encouragement on TikTok is not the same thing as reading your Bible, but it kind of felt the same for that minute. But it's not the same. Small allowances, little distractions. Having a friend you can call in crisis is not the same as having a friend that you're intentionally walking out Christ with. Do you have a really close friend who knows you inside and out? Yes. Do you talk to them more than once every 6 months? Well, unless you are intentional, the little distractions and the little allowances will choke out the gospel. Let me be clear, this is not about perfection, and this is not about performance. This is about cultivating hearts that desire more of Jesus, more of his goodness, more of his word. British theologian Bob Cray said this, if you are not part of a mutually discipling community, the culture will disciple you. Mutually discipling community is an interesting little phrase, isn't it? As in, we all need to be discipled. There's not a single person in this room that's gotten to the spot where they no longer need to be discipled. And there's not a single believer in Jesus Christ who doesn't have the ability to make disciples. why we do groups here, men's groups, women's groups, community groups, why our Covenant Students is focused on creating groups of students. It's because we believe that it being in a mutually discipling relationship, that in these small communities, chiseling on each other and pushing each other and challenging each other and encouraging each other, that that's where growth happens. That's where good soil is created. And you are being shaped and formed and discipled every moment of every day. You get to choose what you're being discipled by. So let me be direct. Who or what is primarily shaping your home? There can't be vague answers to that question. Who or what? It's a media personality or it's Jesus. It's an influencer or it's Jesus. Who or what is primarily shaping your home and your family? Who or what is the primary influence of your heart? If the answer when I ask that question isn't clearly Jesus, if you had to think about it, odds are good that you're being chiefly influenced by something other than the Bible and someone other than Jesus. I don't say it to shame you. We say it to bring it out into the open so we can address it. Often I'll say, what do you think about when there's nothing else to think about? What's your heart drift towards? Fantasy football team, that novel you're reading, the show on Netflix, your garden. What do you think about when your heart's not thinking about anything? That often shows you where your greatest influence is. So I don't point it out to create shame. We have to make space for change. Because only you can answer whether you're intentionally pursuing your faith in Jesus or you're casually drifting through life. You're the only one who can say it. We have people that are great at faking stuff. Jesus talked about them. Grows up, that seed grows up and sprouts and it's beautiful. Quietly under the surface, those roots aren't getting any traction. And quietly under the surface, as soon as that blazing sun comes out, that thing's going to wilt. And that doesn't always happen overnight and people does it. We can apply this today. So a new question, are you part of a mutually discipling community? Is there a spot in your day or your week where you are with other believers? Or are you trying to follow Jesus alone? I will tell you this, Casey's in here right now. Casey's our discipleship director. He will work tirelessly, and I mean tirelessly, to get you into community. If you're like, well, you can't get to me. I have a weird schedule. I work third shift, and then I work second shift, and it's on Tuesdays and Saturdays, and I only have a four-day week, and I can't do it because it's impossible because I fly airplanes, and I'm in the military, and I'm actually the president. And you go, okay, well, that's cool. We can actually match you up with this ER doctor on a similar schedule. And you go, dang it, okay. We'll get you a spot to be in community, whether in a group or one-on-one, or we'll turn over our lives to meet with you personally. But you got to be in a mutually discipling community. Groups. We have groups for family, groups for women, groups for men. Student ministry is aiming to get every teenager into a smaller group. Meaningful discipling relationships are everywhere. BSF starts up for women pretty soon, so Wednesday nights. Men, we've started monthly gatherings as an entry point for you. It doesn't count. It's once a month, but it's a start. We do monthly gatherings for men in case, men, if you're in here and you've never been to one, you should come to one. If you do show up, we just should pull the curtain back and go, the reason we do monthly gatherings for men is not so that would be your food for the month. It's so that we might whet your appetite for what real food looks like. Because an hour on a Thursday morning with a bunch of other men, a room of 50 guys on a Thursday morning is really cool and it's great and it's life-giving and that's true, but it can't sustain you. So the only reason we do monthly gatherings for men is to try to get you to understand that this is actually kind of cool and I wish I had more of this in my life. And so if your total impact or input, men, is once a month you show up to that thing, that's not enough. It won't feed you. It can't sustain you any more than having one meal a month is going to work. You're in college. Look, we have countless options in this city. You heard from Jordan today. If you come to us and say, I need a group, I'm in college, we're going to say, we know the place to start. And Jordan's great at this stuff. Jenny's great at this stuff. They're going to go, hey, we'd love to be the place to get you in community if you're in college. And if it doesn't work for you, they're friendly with half a dozen other college ministries, and they can figure out what you need exactly, and they got no shame putting you somewhere else either. The same way we say, go to every church in town, and if you still want to come here, come here. I'm not worried about whether you come here or not. We want you to find the right church community and home for you where you can build relationship. The same is true if you're in college. But you're not going to survive it if you go alone. You don't have to sign your life away on any of this stuff. You just have to be willing to start. Being a follower of Christ, you sign your life away at that point. I give up who I am to take on who you are. I lay down my life to take on the life of Christ. I once was this and now I'm that. I want, you know, we do an exchange when we take on the life of Christ. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we do an exchange. Who's in charge? It's not me anymore. That's real. From there, today, I'm not asking you to sign your life away. Again, I'm not asking you to sign in blood. I'm asking you to consider, am I willing to start? Am I willing to invest? Am I willing to make a change? To inject intentionality into my life. So here's what I'm asking, to be as clear as I know to be. First, can we admit that we have been drifting? Some of us all of life and some of us an hour a day. Can we admit that we are all prone to drifting? And then can we commit together that doing nothing is not an option? So we will all take one step. And I don't know what your step needs to be. If you're in college, it's a pretty easy one. Eat free lunch. Everyone else, if you're looking for a community and you don't know how to start doing that, this red Engage card in your seat back is the easiest thing on earth. You can take it, throw it in the black box when you're done, and just say, I think I'm supposed to be in a community. We'll navigate it with you. But I want to declare today that we take the first step in defeating default. We take the first step in defeating drift. It won't happen on its own, but if we're intentional and we pursue it, we can get there. And the key of this is no one ever does it alone. So don't leave here today thinking that you can tackle this by yourself. Because the enemy would like nothing more than to single you out and isolate you and slowly get you in his grip. Instead, we fight together as God's family on mission with intentionality for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, wake us up in the places that we're drifting. Open our eyes to where we are living out a default life. But Lord, be gentle with us, I suppose, is my prayer. God, I pray against the shame and guilt that comes with a day like today. Pray against the whisper of the enemy that says that we're screwing it up or that we're wasteful or somehow doing it wrong. Instead, Lord, my prayer is that each heart here would be aware of the danger and yet encouraged towards the good life, towards flourishing, towards fullness, towards the thing you have for us, which is your goodness and grace, love and mercy. Father, give us a dissatisfaction for what we have, knowing that you have created us for even more. And then, Lord, give us the courage to seek a community to do it in. Give us the courage to hold an hour out of our week aside, that we might be honest and vulnerable with others, that we might wrestle with who you are in your word, ultimately that we might pursue you with our days. Father, thank you for Jesus, for his incredible teaching, but more than that, for his sacrificial example of what it means to be your children, for what he's done for us and what he calls us to do in return. Father, give us courage. Give us boldness. Give us more of you that strengthens us every day. In Jesus' name, amen.